Hey there, church. How's everyone doing? You guys doing well? Yeah. It's a spring day out there. It's freezing. And the weeds are still growing. It is great to be with you today. A couple things. Men are meeting this week, Monday and Friday. We're going through Titus chapter 2. What a wonderful section of the scripture. And college group tonight at the Boeslers. We are blessed here today. To have a college graduate with us. Julie Lego is here, and praise God. It's good. It's good to be done. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. And that's where we will begin this morning. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 5. And if you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you from Hebrews chapter 5. God's word says this: "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." God, thank you for this morning, the blessing of being with your people, the great privilege and honor, and it's just overwhelming to think that you would care about insignificant people like us, that you would desire to give us the path of salvation, that you would choose to give us your word that we might know the path as well as who you are. God, do your work in your church today. Energize us for living for you in this day and this time. God, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we were just singing a song, "I Have a Shelter," and it talks about our sins accusing us. And I'm not going to look for a show of hands, but it's a common feeling, isn't it? It's something that we consider when we consider our lives, and we have a lot of different responses to that too. We go, well, a lot of us quickly dismiss it, and we go, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. Or maybe we dismiss it by saying this: I'm not as bad as my brother. That's what's good to have siblings for, so you can compare yourself to them, unless they're better than you, and then there's, you know, the doubly accusing, right? Or maybe as we think of our sins accusing us, we have different responses. We think about, well, what can I do? What can I do to fix it? For a man, so many times as we think of ourselves as people who can fix things, we run out to the garage. We think about our tools. We think about buying a different tool, right? to fix things. And I know that if I work hard enough and think enough and like really strategize, I can fix it, whatever it is. Or maybe for you, the feeling of guilt makes you go on a kindness rampage. And what I mean by that is that you know what you did before was evil, and so now you're going to go somehow make up for it with a kindness rampage, which is really nice for your family for a moment, but eventually that wears off, right? Or maybe you have some other kind of nervous habit that you go about. Maybe you try to straighten up your house and wipe the counters, and you just are going like this and going like this and going like this, and you know, the counters are losing, you know, depth as you go because you're pushing so hard because your sins accuse you. And this morning, I just want to start off by saying, we need a high priest. We need a high priest. And what I mean by that is this, that as we're in a section, we'll go back to chapter 4 in a moment, but we're in a section that talks about a high priest, and a high priest has a role. And a high priest is one that stands between us and God, and one who is somehow bringing us together and reestablishing communication and making things right. We need a high priest. And my fear today is that as we look at this, and even as I say it that way, we need a high priest, some of you are saying, well, I don't need a high priest. Some of you, you got it well. You came out of the Catholic Church and you said, well, I don't need to tell my sins to anybody. I can go directly to God. And there's this sort of entitled, you're walking in like this to the throne of God, and you say, I just kind of deserve to be here. I deserve to be here. And you don't understand the wickedness of your sin. And I just say to you, we need a high priest. We need a high priest. Others of you, you do take that you know, your sins are before you, and you say, well, I'm going to go fix it. I'm going to go to Home Depot and get some tools and some materials. I'm kind of a do-it-yourselfer, you know. And yet what I would tell you is that your do-it-yourselfer tricks and hopes and things, you can't fix what's gone wrong in you, in your sins. You can't do it. And so you need a high priest. You need a high priest. Because it answers the question, how can I get and be right with God? How can I get right and be right with God? And some of the problem of all that to us as people, you have this idea that I'll just, that one day I'll get right with God and then I'll be right forever, meaning this, that I'll never sin again. My sins will never be a problem again. And I just want to tell you, I don't need to tell you, do I? That we had that one day where we were excited, and yet the next day we sinned again, and we still struggle with sin even today. I just tell you, we need a high priest. We need a high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It was a couple weeks ago now because I was gone, and we celebrated Mother's Day and who knows else what was in there. But we looked at the last section we looked at. I want to read it to you. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Here we go. It says this, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. I just want to remind you that as it has said in the previous section, as we're talking about a high priest, that Jesus, it says, we have a great high priest. This is a new identification. There's the priests, there's the high priest, and then there's only once, and really this is the big identification of Jesus, the great high priest. And we'll be learning more about him today. And why do we need him? In verse 16, it says this, that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. Are you looking for it? Mercy and grace? Don't you want it? Don't you want it? I think it's interesting that some of us, we struggle with being, we want to be right all the time. We want to be the best. We want to be perfect. And that's the goal of our lives, is to be the smartest, the best, the, you know, all these things. And at the end of the day, we need a high priest, not just any old high priest, the great high priest. Why? Because we're needing mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And so today, as we look to chapter 5, I will continue to understand something about the high priest. And today, we will understand the role of the previous high priest, meaning how this idea of a high priest has been set up, as well as the difference between them, the high priests of the past, and Jesus Christ. And ultimately, all this will be so that we will cling to Christ forever, forever. And so let's dig in. And really, I only have 2 points with a lot of subpoints today, if you're taking notes. If you are, good luck to you. We'll walk through this passage. What we'll find first is every priest or every other high priest. Okay, so this idea that it's going to clump together all the high priests that ever were referred to as such. Okay, so we look at verse 1. It says this, for every priest chosen from among men, we're going to learn about how this is all coming together as high priests. Chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. What you find firstly here is this, that high priests are chosen from among men, meaning this, that as you look at the as God's people, and they're looking for a man to be a high priest, there's one from among them. He's not from without them. And even as we look at this passage and this book, one of the big things that was established early in this book is that Jesus Christ, is greater than angels. Doesn't this seem like a great spot for an angel to be a high priest? Doesn't that seem like a great spot? Because as you think about sinful man down here, lowly humanity, and going before a holy God, who should be in between? And there's kind of a knee-jerk reaction. Shouldn't that be something angelic? And yet the point here, both here and a couple of verses down and previous as well, is that as for a high priest, he must be chosen from among them or among men. And he is appointed to act on behalf of men. That word appointed, we think often about how do we choose a president? We vote, right? How do we choose a lot of things? There's a sense of like, we say, well, this is what I think. And majority rules sometimes, right? And so there's this idea that man decides. Or a lot of other times, the way we choose a leader is they step forward. They say, I will lead, or I'm in charge. I'm in charge. Be leery of those people, by the way, right? And some of you are those type of people, right? Myself might be that included. Okay, so I'll be in charge. I will be in charge. And the distinction here is this, that the high priests are not just people who raise their hand or that people raise their hand for. They're appointed. They're appointed. And they're appointed for a purpose, to act on behalf of men in relation to God. They're called to be in between sinful men, mankind, the followers of God that want to be right with God and a holy God. And they're called to do a purpose that says that they have a function, if you will, to offer gifts and sacrifices. If you look at the book of Leviticus, you'll see burnt offerings, grain offerings, fellowship offerings, thanksgiving offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, and most significant, and probably what's in view here as well as others, is what is referred to as a celebration of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is the sacrifice of an animal, a special day, and the animal is, the priest goes on behalf of the people into the Holy of Holies that he might offer to God. Previously, in chapter 2, it talks about the word propitiation. Because of our sins, God justly and righteously is angry because of our sins. Not just he's not angry at the sins, but at the sinner, because of sinful people doing sinful things and doing what he has told them not to do. The Day of Atonement is a significant role that the high priest would play on behalf of the people, that he would bring offering, even as it says, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins. This is the role of the high priest, and the high priest is a man. He's not an angel. He is a man from among men. He is one of them. We're going to hear more about that just now. It says in verse 2, it says he can deal gently with ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. In the books that I read this week, they said that the high priest has solidarity with the people he is making sacrifice for, because he struggles with the same thing. I thought solidarity. Was a pretty kind word to reflect what's true. As I was reading it, I was looking at it, and I go, verse 2, it says he can deal gently with ignorant and wayward. Many times, folks, I look at the scripture, and I'm always looking to find where I am in the scripture. There it is. The ignorant and the wayward, right? And as you consider what a high priest was, he was stupid like them. He was weak like them. He was sinful like them. And so there's a camaraderie. He says solidarity. It made it sound like they were really standing for something important. No, they were standing for sin, and they understood that of one to another, the priest to the people. And I just say this. This was a requirement of the priest, because he would deal gently. It's interesting, if you think about the possibility of angels being in that role, and there's other passages, I think of 1 Peter, that talks about angels longing to look, that they don't quite understand that there's not a camaraderie between angels and men, because they don't know about redemption. They don't know about being sinful, at least the angels that are serving the Lord right now. And they don't know about forgiveness of sins. And so the angels, there's a wonder that they maybe couldn't deal with the ignorant and wayward. But because of the high priest being one of them, he himself is beset with the same weakness or with weakness as well. Verse 3, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And so there's really two offerings of sacrifices, one for myself, one for the people. Do you get that picture? That was what was required. That was the place that the Father called on these high priests to take. In verse 4, it says this, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. There's another interesting step to that. He's already talked about how it's from among men, but a high priest is called by God like Aaron, and Aaron being the first. And so in the line of Aaron or in the line of Levi, and from the tribe of Levi, you have the descendants of Aaron being the high priests. It's interesting, we in our culture today, when it comes to a lot of different things, but we have schools you can go to, even for pastors. You have schools, and what qualifies you to be in leadership? Well, I went to this school. I studied to be a pastor, or I studied to be a doctor, or I studied to be an engineer. So there's steps you take. And you can imagine a man saying, I want to be a high priest. Or a man saying, you know, I'm campaigning to be a high priest. And I'm trying to study really hard so that I can be a high priest. Or maybe I've done this, I've taken the steps. It's my turn to be the high priest. None of that is true. The high priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. They were descendants of Abraham or Aaron. And Aaron was chosen by God, and God chooses our family lineage. And so I think it's an important piece of the puzzle to see this morning that God is the one choosing the person to be the high priest. And so as you look at the Old Testament and you think through, there's somehow God has been involved in that from Aaron down through the times of a high priest. He is the one choosing. It's not by man choosing. And so that first point that I give you, just to summarize, this is true of every high priest, or I should say this, every other high priest. Now we're going to turn to Jesus as presented in the writer of the book of Hebrews. In verses 5 and 6, and I would just say this next section towards verse 10, this is the new forever high priest. The new forever high priest. Verses 5 and 6. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. What he does here is this. He quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, chapter 2, verse 7. He quotes and he says, you are my son, today I've begotten you. I believe he quotes that earlier in the book of Hebrews as well, the same quote. And as God is referring to Jesus, he says, you are my son. And he points to the day and the time. Obviously, it's in the Old Testament, a prophecy of the future. He says this of Jesus, that today I have begotten you, meaning this, that the word begotten, some of you are connected with your old King James Bible, and you think through in John 3:16 where it says, and there's a form of that word, that the idea of begotten. And it's not just the idea of being born. It's the idea of by God's design coming on the scene at a moment. That God, as part of his plan, begotten that Jesus came on that day. And it refers to him as son, who on this day that we would see him on the scene, that the Father refers to him as coming as part of his plan. So the Jesus being the Son of God is spoken of and really quoted in the book of Hebrews from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. So as you're thinking about the appointment of Jesus, he came to this earth as part of the plan so that he would be the high priest. And then in verse 6, he quotes another passage and he says, as he says also in another place, I always love the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he's not so concerned about where or why or whatever, somewhere in the Bible. This is kind of how I talk sometimes, you know. Somewhere in the Bible it says this. And we can see this in Psalm 110, spoken of originally in Genesis chapter 14. It says this, and he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. That'd be a great name for a son if you had a son, Melchizedek. You could call him Mel, right? Yeah. Shorten it up to Mel. The order of Melchizedek. And so there's this appointment of this high priest, and he is like of the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'll just set this up for you. We're going to talk more about Melchizedek in a couple of chapters, but it's introduced here as Jesus being a different kind of high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Try to make this simple for you. In Psalm 110, it says something, that's the quote from the order of Melchizedek. And then in Genesis chapter 14, if you wanted to look over there, you would see that there's this king that isn't from the line of Levi. He's not connected to Aaron. So as you think about the high priest, there's Moses. And he wants some help, and God gives him Aaron to be the high priest, that Moses is to lead, and Aaron is to be this priest, this spiritual leader. And so he's the first, and it's supposed to come from him, of the line of Aaron. This Melchizedek is the one that's different. He's the different high priest. If you can just think about it from that point right now. The different high priest. He wasn't from the line of Aaron. He wasn't from the line of Levi. He wasn't connected in any way as the rest of them were. He was appointed as something different, as something different. The second thing that was different about him is that he was not just a priest. He wasn't just made a high priest. He was a king or a ruler. And so what you get when you think of the order of Melchizedek, two things you get is the combination of king and high priest. Okay? And so as we consider this, we'll get back to Melchizedek in a moment after we conclude and move on. Melchizedek is a figure who points toward the coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He fulfills the roles of both king and priest in a superior and eternal way. And as fits in this book, what you're seeing happen is Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than all other high priests. And in his superiority, it's not just that he's greater, it's that he's superior, and I would say it this way, eternal and final high priest. He's the final high priest. And so as we're thinking our new and forever high priest, we turn to verses 7 and 8, where he's a connected priest with the people. Verses 7 and 8 go like this. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he had suffered. As you look at this, there's this interesting, and I don't want to get too much into this, but as you look at the first section, there's really three things that we get. And then in the second section, there's three corresponding points that we get. And they're in opposite order, and that's called a chiastic structure. I'm pretty smart, aren't I? You know why I knew that? Because I read it in the book that I read this week, and I saw it, and it's what it, I don't know how that helps us this morning. Anyways, I just wanted to tell you that so that you'd think I was smart. As you look at this morning, just know this, that just as all the other high priests, Jesus is also connected with the people. He's connected with the people. Do you see what it says? It says, in the days of his flesh, as he was a man, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears. You look at that and you go, wait, why was he crying and why were there tears? Why was Jesus' heart broken? And the idea here is that in his body, he dealt with the problems of humanity. And I think so often we are bothered by this life and we are broken by this life. And I just tell you, what we're learning here is that we do not have a high priest that is disconnected with us, but that as he came to this earth, that his heart broke alongside humanity. He went through the joys and sorrows of life, yet without sin. He offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And you look at that and you can probably picture or be connected with the Garden of Gethsemane, right? That he was crying out, Lord, if there's another way, and the one who could have saved him. But as he is described, he is connected. He is a connected priest with the people. And then it says this, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. It's hard to understand for sure, but that Jesus obeyed the Father in going to the cross. He obeyed the plan of God. He didn't demand his own right. One writer described it or explained it like this, that he was, when it says he learned obedience, it was he played out that obedience, that he did and responded to the Father's commands, and it caused him suffering. And I just want to say it at a place like this, where we saw in the first couple of chapters of the book of Hebrews that he was not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, that he would come and call us one of him, like him, a brother or sister. And so now as you compile, you're looking at the book of Hebrews and you say, who is Jesus? Well, he's my brother, my king, my high priest. He's everything. He's everything, superior in all ways. Which brings us to verses 9 and 10. God's word says this, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I just say this, new and forever, new and forever. You look at our world today, and we're always looking for the next thing, the next thing. And once we get something new, after a while, it's old, right? And it's the old thing. And we're looking to replace that which once was new, now it's old. What we see here is that Christ fulfills something, the high priesthood, that he is not just like the other high priest. He's the great high priest. And he's not just like the other high priest in that he was appointed. Yes, he was appointed. He was from them in the similar way. He was a man, but that he's new and forever eternal, the last one. And being made perfect, having completed what he was doing here on this earth in his death, burial, and resurrection. It says in the end of verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I just say this in verse 9, that's exclusive. That's exclusive. There's no other place that you can find salvation. That because of what Christ was and did and how he fulfilled these roles, there's no other one. There's no other one to trust in. And so his call is that we would respond in obedience to him. When he says to come, we should come. When he says to go, we should go. When he calls on us to repent, we should repent. We respond in faith and obedience. And I just say this, once again, Jesus is different. He's the different high priest. Well, how is he different? He's different because he's special. He's special. He's of the order of Melchizedek, verse 10, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You remember, he's appointed or he's designated. This was the plan of God for Christ in his incarnation, him coming. He was coming to fulfill this role of high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's different, special, final, eternal. He's the king, the high priest for us forever. I just want to close our time with a few application points. And like I said, in a couple of chapters, we'll dig in a little bit more to the order of Melchizedek or a high priest like that of Melchizedek. As we conclude today, I just want to remind you, we need a high priest. We need a high priest. Because of our sins, we need someone to bring us to the throne room of God. We need someone to help us get right with God. That there's no way we can do it on our own. If you don't think your sins were that bad, you're delusional. You're delusional. And so, first and foremost, remember this. We need, or I need, a high priest. Number two, I'd say this. He is the only one. He is the only one. We are followers. We are followers. We're always looking to follow someone. We're always looking for someone to make it easy on us and to follow. And yet, even in our following, we're kind of temporary followers. We'll follow you until we don't like you anymore, and then we'll follow somebody else. We were meant not to follow men. We were meant to follow Christ. He is the only one. Let me be clear. Apart from politics, sports, world leaders, celebrities, all that stuff, set all that stuff aside. That's too easy of a target. But let's talk about within a church. Let's talk about your favorite preacher on the radio or on YouTube. They're just men, and they are not worthy to be followed. Let me be clear. The Catholic Church just installed, I don't know if that's the right term, but installed a new pope who's a sinful man. Who's a sinful man. And he is not the one that will bring you before the holy God of the universe. He's not the high priest that will stand in between you and God. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one. And then lastly, I think what really the ongoing purpose of a passage like this is that we would have a singular focus on Jesus. A singular focus. Not trying to please this person or that person or try this or try that, but this idea that we are dialed in, knowing that we have a singular high priest. His name is Jesus, and he is all that we need. May God grant us the strength to seek him and to live for him in this way. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. God, we ask that you would help us this week as we consider who we are and what we are doing and the schedule that we have, that in all things that we would depend on our great high priest, Jesus, that we would find mercy and grace in our times of need. God, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Please join us for fellowship time and in the fellowship hall. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.